And he and Susan attended yesterday Mr. Hamrick's funeral service down in Texas, and they just decided to make a weekend of it and visit some family. And so they're down there, and so they're down there, and you have to put up with me this morning. But we are going to address the same class, the same subject anyway, that Jim was going to address if he were here. And that is the accept one another passage. And we're going to be using Romans 15:7 as our kind of launching pad for that. The most common theme, and this is one that Stuart Lingle had, the very first one another class of this quarter that Stuart Lingle taught, the most common theme in the one another passages is love one another. And it shows up some 14 times in Scripture. So all the rest of them kind of dovetail off of love one another. But there's a whole lot of passages that talk about how we as Christians are to treat one another. How do we interact with one another? How should we think about one another? How should we worship with one another? And loving one another is the foundation, I guess, on which all the other ones are built. The second greatest, or the second of the two greatest commandments, loving people like you love yourself. And the second most common theme in the one another passages is accept one another, unity, accepting one another. So somebody give me a layman's definition of what it means to accept someone. If you want to look it up on your phone, that's fine. Or if you just want to give me what your thoughts are, I'd love to hear that. What? Give me a layman's definition, something I can understand, about what it means to accept. Well, what is it? What does it mean to accept? Okay. So you accept them with baggage and all, with all that comes with them, good and bad. And sort it out, all right? You kind of work it out together. All right, I love that. Excellent. Anybody else?
Set aside prejudices,
okay. All right. Well, whatever those may be, we set those aside. That's the baggage that maybe we bring to the relationship, as they bring some baggage of their own. So we set aside prejudices. Love that. What else? One more. Accept one another.
To welcome and associate.
Yeah, to hang out. Is there someone that we know of in Scripture who was kind of the poster child for accepting people? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus was the prime example of what it means to accept one another. I mean, he set the pattern. He set the standard for what it looks like to accept one another. And of course, his efforts at accepting one another were well received by all, right? Everyone appreciated his efforts at accepting. Harry, you're laughing at me. That was not well accepted, was it? So who was it that Jesus accepted that he should not have? I'm sorry? Sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, people who by their lifestyle can be defined as sinners. You know, it's one thing to talk about someone who is someone who loves food. Or I'm a culinary expert. It's one thing to have someone who's a culinary expert and their life is defined by the fact that they are a culinary expert, that they know food and they know where food comes from. There's someone who is a connoisseur of art. You know, this is a person who can speak to you about art of all kinds and what's good and what's bad and what has served as art through the ages. A connoisseur of great movies. It's one thing to have a lifestyle that can be categorized as a connoisseur of sin, and Jesus hangs out with them. In fact, his level of acceptance for them was such that the good people, the ones who saw themselves as godly, the ones who made a concerted effort to follow God, Now, sometimes the man got a little misguided, but they had a very heartfelt, genuine effort to try to follow God. They took great exception to Jesus accepting one another. And one of the things, there was one action of Jesus in particular that they found particularly offensive because of the level of acceptance it represented. Anybody remember that? Breaking bread, sharing a table. He would practice table fellowship with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, well, the definition of acceptance is to receive. It's kind of what Denny's talking about, what we're talking about, to receive someone. And another definition of accept is to accept as valid. So if I make a really good case as to why I should be first in line for this fellowship meal today. I'll work on that a bit later on. But I'll make a really good case for why I should be the first one in line for the fellowship meal. And you accept that argument, then you receive it as valid. You accept it as valid. I've made a valid case that I should be the first one in line. So to receive or to accept is valid. And the problem that the proper folks had in Jesus' day was he was receiving tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes and accepting them as valid when they shouldn't be because of the way they lived their lives. And so Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Rome, who, by the way, is having trouble accepting one another. They're troubled by not only the baggage they bring to the relationship, but the baggage that their fellow brothers and sisters bring to the relationship. And that baggage is causing them a difficult time to accept one another. And so he writes to them, and in 15:7 he says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Some translations say, instead of accept, welcome or receive one another, then just as Christ welcomed and received you to the praise of God. And so that's going to be our theme this morning, what it means to accept one another. And my heart goes out to Jim because he got some really tough topics. I think one was judging one another, and there was another one I remember that he had that was really kind of difficult. And I'm not really sure what the next 4 weeks are going to look like. Larry Neal was scheduled to take the one another theme and carry it through to completion with four more lessons on one another. And I think his first one for was scheduled for next week was submit to one another. Another challenging topic. And with his fall, he's mending and he's coming back slowly, but coming back. But there's one thing to be where you can lay in bed or sit in your chair comfortably. It's another thing to stand up for 45 minutes and teach a class. So we're not really sure where we're going to go with that. But anyway, we will address that another day. But this morning we're going to address accept one another. Let's pause for just a minute. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for this new day, and we thank you for the refreshing rain that you sent. We thank you for the cooler temperatures that rain has brought, the clearing of the air, the renewing of the soil, refreshing our ponds and our lakes. And Father, we just give you praise and glory for the providing what you know we need when you know we need it. Father, we're thankful that it is hot and dry this time of year because it's supposed to be hot and dry, and it reminds us that you're in charge and you set the seasons, and that following this will come a season of cool temperatures and beautiful colors in the leaves as we transition into winter. And we're thankful to know that you set the seasons and we can trust those just as we can trust you. We're thankful for our time together this morning and our time in your word, and pray that you'll bless our time as we seek to explore what it means for us to accept one another the way that you would have us to do so, the way that gives praise and glory to you. We're mindful of Larry and some of the others who are struggling with help, and lift them up to your care. We pray for those that are traveling that they might be safe in their travels. And Father, we pray for all that meet in the name of your Son this morning, that you might join us and that we might be blessed by your presence, and that you might be encouraged by what you see in our hearts and hear from our lips. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to look at some of the passages. We're going to look at context here. It's one. I always get a little nervous when I pull one passage out and say this is going to be our springboard, because you know as well as I do, a preacher, anybody else can use that for their own soapbox and take it anywhere they want to take it if we ignore context. So let's take a minute and let's look at context. Romans 15, beginning in verse 5. It won't be on the screen. So boot up your Bibles. Romans 15, beginning in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, in order to do that, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let's stop there. So the picture that we see in these verses that leads up to this verse 7 is that unity thrives in acceptance. We're called to unity, and how do we create a soil in which unity can thrive? Well, that is through acceptance. So let's look at the context, a bigger context now, and we won't read this, but just glance at your Bibles and what you know and what you remember about your studies in Romans. Romans 14:1 through 15:4, give me just a one or two word synopsis on what the subject matter is in Romans 14:1 through 15:4. If you have a chapter heading, that's an easy way to cheat, which is okay with me. You can cheat in this class. The weak and the strong, okay. The weak and the strong. Anybody else have something else? Don't be a stumbling block. Yeah, don't be a stumbling block. So we've got weak, we've got strong. Somewhere in there, somebody can be a stumbling block to somebody else. What else? All right, putting others first, as long as we're not violating God's word and God's will. Yeah, he starts off in 14:1, and this is the old NIV. Accept him whose faith is weak. We got the weak and the strong. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, you've got several different versions of disputable matters. I think what Paul's talking about there is there are matters that are beyond dispute, and I've always interpreted those as the salvation issues, the things that God says you've got to get right. And then there are things that can be disputed, things that you can approach differently. And this goes kind of back to the discussion we had a while back on finding the center of God's will and choosing to err on the side of caution or choosing to err on the side of liberal, wherever you want to choose to err. But if I don't know where the center of God's will is, and I got to land somewhere and as I search for the center of God's will, I think that's what's being described here in Romans 14 and the first part of verse 15. There are people who may be fairly confident that they have found the center of God's will, but because there's two opposing viewpoints within the congregation, either one or both aren't right. If we're not all in lockstep agreement, then one of us or maybe both of us have missed the center of God's will. So these are people who are these are well-intentioned believers who are at odds with each other. And in the church in Rome, it shows up in whether or not you should keep holy days and whether or not you should keep food rules, and probably goes back to the law of Moses. There evidently are some Christians in the church in Rome who've come to Christ through Judaism, and they want to maintain some of the law of Moses, especially the holy days and the food rules. To what extent was that important to a person under the law of Moses? Food purity rules and holy days. Were those disputable matters? You can if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. Or were they beyond dispute? Beyond dispute. You break those rules, you're unclean. You're no longer fit to be covenant partner. If you don't keep the Sabbath, which God gave you an example of keeping the Sabbath, he rested on the seventh day. If you don't keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, which is one of the commandments, then you can't be right with God. And so now we have Christians who've come to Christ through Judaism, and they still see that as imperative in their walk with God. Now, there's also some folks who don't. Now, there may be some Jews who decided to walk away from the law of Moses, or that they no longer need to live by the governance of the law of Moses. There are certainly Gentiles who said they've never lived under the governance of the law of Moses. Why should they start now? And so there's two different schools of thought, and evidently both of them are well-intentioned believers who are at odds with each other. And so what does Paul tell them to do? To base their actions on their own convictions. Whatever you believe about these things, that's what you need to do. If you believe, and he goes on to talk about conscience, if you think that eating food that's been sacrificed to idols is a sin to God, then for you it is. Jim touched on this, I think, last week. If you think something's a sin, then for you it is. Now, that I think that can apply to anything. If you believe you're sinning and you do it anyway, then whether or not it's addressed in Scripture, the fact that you have a conviction it's a sin and you commit it anyway, God says, well, you sinned. And so the call is don't, for the folks who are described as the stronger in this passage, the ones who don't feel like they need the law of Moses to be right with God, and I'll let you debate how that makes them stronger or weaker. The call, the stumbling block, you don't put a stumbling block in anybody's way. The call is for those folks not to behave in such a way that they entice their fellow believers who still believe that's necessary to walk away from what they believe is true and right and necessary. Don't entice someone to do something they think is wrong, even though you may know. And Paul says in that text, the context we're looking at, Paul says that food's not, that idol's nothing. And that all food's clean. And he basically says those folks who hold that position, the ones that would be categorized, I think, as the weaker here, are holding a position that's not tenable by the New Testament standard. But he says if they have that conviction in their heart, then don't ask them to break it. Don't entice them to violate that, because it's a sin. And so we have well-intentioned believers. They're at odds with each other, and they're supposed to base their actions on their own convictions. That's 14, chapter 14, the end of verse 5 and verse 8. And on top of that, whichever side of the argument these believers land on, they're to give thanks to God, chapter 14, verse 6, two times, for their own convictions. And I find that fascinating. I wondered for a long time, and I still am fascinated by the idea of whatever you think, whatever, well, let's just look at it, 14, 6. Let's start at verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So if you're the one that believes you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and so you're going to avoid meat because you're not sure where it came from, then you do that out of your conviction and give thanks to God. If you're someone who says, an idol's nothing, so I don't really care if this piece of meat's been sacrificed to a nothing, I'm going to eat it anyway, then you do it and you give thanks to God. What does it mean to give thanks to God? And I have this thought for you, and you're welcome to share or even correct or add to. The idea of thanksgiving is a confirmation that their beliefs and their actions are motivated solely by their heartfelt desire to please God and to obey Him. I'm giving thanks to God that I can do this as a way to honor God, to obey God, and to please God. And I'm giving thanks that I have this opportunity to do this or not do this, to honor God, to please God, to obey God, to give thanks. Other thoughts on giving thanks to God? The only other thing I have to go with that, and again, you're welcome to dispute or agree or embellish. If I'm grasping the theme of this section of Romans correctly, maybe there's an element in there also of I'm giving thanks to the fact that even though I may not have found the center of God's will yet, I'm searching and He accepts me where I'm at. I'm giving thanks that I don't have to be perfect to be acceptable to God. Now, I don't want to overstate what Paul's trying to write here, and I don't want to step out of where he's trying to go with that, but I believe that honors the theme of what Romans 14 and the first part of verse 15 is. You can be wrong and still be right with God if you're seeking the center of God's will and if you're doing the best you know with what you have. And I think that's what he's saying here. Thoughts? Right, yeah. So, yeah. Is church a hospital for sinners or is it a museum for saints? You know, do we wait till we're perfect to come to church or do we come to church because we need a hospital for sinners? Yeah. So, yeah. Are we going to wait until we're perfect to come to church? It's like, am I going to wait until I have a great six-pack to go to the gym, or am I going to go to the gym to try to find some muscles in there somewhere? And the idea, you know, how do you view church? How do you view relationship with one another? Great point. Any other thoughts? All right. So we've looked a little bit at context here. It's not a free for all. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And you find God your way, and I'll find God my way, and I'll be spiritual, and you can be natural, and I'll be this, and you can be that, and I'll be... It's not a free-for-all. As long as you feel good, you're where you need to be. It is a group of believers who are coming together to worship, who have a difference of conviction on how to please God on something that is not a salvation issue. And Paul's saying, accept one another. As long as you're doing your best to find the center of God's will and to honor God and to obey God and to give Him glory, and as long as they're trying to do their best, as they see they're doing their best and it's not a salvation issue, then you accept one another and you do this to the glory of God. All right, so there's our context. It's a disputable matters, opinions, doubtful disputations, some translations say. So, how should these believers, with very different convictions on issues that have become very divisive in their congregation, how should these believers treat each other? Well, 15:5, with a spirit of unity among yourselves, be like-minded toward one another, some translations say, of the same mind with one another, in harmony with one another, as you follow Christ. Now, I think that last part, as you follow Christ, which is... consistent among all the translations, as you follow Christ, approach one another with a spirit of unity as you follow Christ. So we may have different opinions, we may even have different convictions on what it looks like to follow Christ, but we are of one mind in our desire to follow Christ. We may have different convictions on how to follow Christ, but we share a common conviction in our desire to follow Christ. Does that make sense? Now, what that rules out, and we're going to address this a little more in our sermon this morning, Lord willing, what that rules out is I come here and am convicted that I want what I want. That's not the conviction that Paul's dealing with the church in Rome. It's I want what I believe God wants, and I want to give God what I believe God wants. But you also want to give God what you believe God wants, but you think He wants something different. It's not I want what I want. So I want to give God what I think God wants. Does that make sense? So we come together with a spirit of unity. A spirit of unity among ourselves, like-minded, of the same mind, in harmony. We may not agree how to follow Christ, but we all agree we want to follow Christ. By the way, feel free to jump in here. If I go somewhere that you feel we need a correction or if you want to add to or whatever. 15 verse 6. How do we believers with different convictions treat one another? With one heart. Some translations say one accord. With one heart and one mouth, one accord, one voice. So even if we can't agree on everything, We agree to be agreeable. I may not agree with you, you may not agree with me, but that doesn't mean we have to be enemies. That doesn't mean we have to be nasty to each other. It doesn't mean we have to talk bad about each other behind our backs. We can come together with one heart and one mouth to give glory to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. We can agree to be agreeable. 15:7. How should believers with different convictions treat each other? We accept one another. Just as Christ accepted us, we receive one another. We welcome one another, just as Christ received and welcomed us, in order to bring praise to God. So this goes back to what Suzanne talked about just a minute ago. When does God accept us as his child? When does he write us into his will? When does he adopt us into his family? When does he count us as one? When does he have a home for us, a room for us, a mansion for us in heaven? Is it after we hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized and prove ourselves to be good quality Christians? Or is it when we hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized? When we come fresh up out of the baptismal waters, when does he accept us? Or after we've done all that and we've proven ourselves with a few years of good, faithful service? The minute we come up out of the water. It's just as he was raised out of the tomb, we're raised out of the water, a new creature, a new creation, Scripture says. Babes in Christ. We're babes in Christ. Our slate is clean. Our sins are forgiven. We're just as innocent as a newborn babe. Now, as babes in Christ, we've got a lot of learning to do, don't we? You take a little baby. Jenny and I got to babysit Kyler last night a little bit, and you talk about him coming out of his shell and giggling and having a good time, and he's learning. He's learning how to communicate. Connor was showing how he is learning how to do his eyebrows. He's learning how to give you that squint, and he hasn't learned to crawl yet, hadn't learned to walk yet, hadn't learned to speak yet. I mean, how much is left before him to learn? A ton. Hasn't learned his ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, but he's learning. The same thing is true for those of us who are babes in Christ. But the point is that Jesus accepts us, God accepts us at that point. So when are you going to accept me? Are you going to accept me after I've done all those things and finally come around to your way of thinking, which I should have been to begin with, but I haven't gotten there yet, I'm still a babe in Christ? Or are you going to accept me with my baggage? Because if I come out of the world and into the church, I'm going to come with some baggage. The longer I've been out in the world, the more baggage I'm going to bring with me, theoretically, right? So we accept one another just as Christ accepted us in order to bring praise to the glory of God. Now, accepting means more than tolerating. In this context, accepting means more than tolerating. All right. That has to include love for a brother and sister and concern this fitting for a brother and sister. It's the kind of acceptance that gives glory to God. So let's take, I think we have 15 minutes left. Let's take the time we have left and let's talk about some do's and some don'ts. Some do's and some don'ts of accepting one another. We're going to kind of do a breeze through Scripture. These Scriptures will be on the slide, so you don't have to try to play gymnastics through your Bible and find them. Although Jan always kind of gives me a look. If you ever see me kind of flinch, it's because she gives me a look. Because I'll call out a Bible passage and give all of us that are using analog Bibles time to flip and turn there. She's got her phone. She's ding, ding, ding. Okay, come on, move on. Let's go. I'm ready. So just for you and Jan and me, we're going to have these up on the screen. Here's some don'ts for accepting one another. Romans 14, verse 13. Don't pass judgment on one another. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Another one another passage, the one that Jim had last week. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And as Jim pointed out last week, it's one thing to make judgments. Bad company corrupts good character. I need to make a judgment of who's bad company and who's not. It's one thing to make judgments. It's another thing to pass judgments, to sit in God's judgment seat. So we need to stop If we're passing judgment, we need to stop passing judgment and instead decide not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. There's a passage that says neither a something nor a brawler be. That's the King James Version, and so maybe you can help me with that. I'm not sure exactly where the passage is. Neither something nor a brawler. And what stuck with me was I heard a preacher give this illustration a long, long time ago about a fellow who was an Irishman in Ireland, and he was part of a union, a workers' union in Ireland. And he has a new babe in Christ. And so he's a new babe in Christ. He's learning. And his union workers went on strike. And he's a brand new babe in Christ. And he read that passage, neither a something nor a brawler be. I can't remember what the something is. And the way he understood that was, neither a striker nor a brawler be. Neither a striker nor a brawler be. He read that as a commandment against fighting. He can't go work the line on the protest and pick a fight, which he and his fellow workers would love to do. And he read, "Don't be a striker," as he can't go on strike. Now, the context there is really, don't be somebody who's quick to throw a punch. But he read that as I have a command from God not to go on strike. And so he told his fellow union workers, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I can't do it. And some of the folks in the church said, should we explain it to the brother that that's really not, well, he's got a conviction. He believes what he believes. Let's, maybe in time he'll come to understand that passage a little differently, but this is where he understands it now. So let's don't ask him to break that. Now, you do what you want to with that, but I think that's kind of interesting. Here's a guy who's trying to do his best to please God. It's causing him some grief in his daily walk, but he's putting God first. And now the consensus was, let's honor his desire to put God first and let's stand by him here. Well, stop passing judgment on one another. We need to make sure we don't get in each other's way as each of us seeks to be and do what God wants us to be and to do. We don't need to make life more difficult for each other than it already is. We don't need to make walking with God more difficult than it already is. So stop passing judgment, one of those things that we need to stop doing or not do, one of the don't do's. Another one, Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Don't lie to each other. What are some of the lies that Christians tell each other? Now we're meddling, aren't we? What are some of the lies that Christians tell each other? I'm fine. How are you doing? Yeah. I'm fine. That's not really a question. You don't want to hear what's going on in my world. I'm just fine. And maybe my marriage is falling apart. Maybe my job is falling apart. Maybe I haven't slept in the last 4 or 5 days because I'm worried about something. I'm far from fine. So that's one of the great lies we tell each other. I'm fine when we're not. What other lies do we tell each other? I'm not asking you to confess any of your lies. I'm just saying, what lies do we in the church tell each other? It's fine with me. Whatever you want to do. That's not the way I would do it. Probably not the right way to do it. I'm going to come back and fix it when you do it that way, but you do it. That's fine with me. I'm okay with that. That's one of the hardest parts, especially in the mentoring process. If we're a mentoring congregation and we're going to be partners with the parents who are raising these young kiddos, and our job is to be supportive and encouraging, I don't know about you, but not many people do everything exactly the way I would do it. Not only that, if I've got a ministry that I'm in charge of that I am comfortable with and I've got it figured out, and to bring somebody else into that ministry with me, some younger brother or sister in the ministry with me, and heaven forbid they have ideas of their own. Now, it's one thing for you to come help me with my ministry if you do it the way I've been doing it all along, because I figured it out and I like the way I'm doing it and it works just fine. And if you want to come become a mini-me and do it, that's fine. But if you want to bring your own ideas, this is probably not for you. It's fine. I'm okay. Whatever you want to do, I'm okay with it. That's one line we tell. What's another line we tell each other? I'm sorry? It's easy? Oh, excuses not to come to church. Okay. Excuses not to come to church. Cleaning gutters. Yeah. I remember, boy, I was a babe in Christ. And we missed a Sunday, and the preacher said, I missed you last Sunday. I said, yeah, we were tired. We slept in. That was the truth. I wasn't lying to him. He goes, oh, I hope not. And I thought, there must be something wrong with that. I kind of think maybe there is something wrong with that. Excuses not to come to church. I don't like people. What else? One more lie. How about, no, I'm fine, we're good. No harm, no foul, we're good. I've gone to some folks that I know I've offended. As the preacher, you have the ability to offend anyone at any given moment because you're shooting your mouth off more than anybody else. And so I've had more opportunities to go to apologize and try to make amends with people. And there's been some folks I know that I've frustrated and upset. I know because they've talked to other people about how frustrated and upset they are with me. So I got to go try to visit with them. And they, oh, no, we're fine. I know one sister that sits over, and this is not this congregation, one sister sits over here and doesn't get along with another sister that sits over there. And the way they get along with each other is they just don't cross paths. Yeah, we're fine. Don't lie to each other. Another don't, James chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against each other. God's taking away all my fun. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. That one aggravates me just as much as the one that says do everything without griping and complaining. Because I would gripe about that passage. I will gripe at that passage all day long. Do everything without griping and complaining. Oh, that gripes me to no end. Don't grumble against each other. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what he did going through that food line? Did you see how much he got on his plate? Did you hear where they were this weekend? Can you believe what I heard? Don't grumble against each other. How appealing is it for someone who lives in the world that has to deal with this every day when you say, why don't you come be a part of our worship assembly? It'll give you a good reason to set your alarm clock on Sunday and to put on clothes that are not as comfortable as your jammies, and it'll give you a good opportunity to come do the same thing with other people that you do at work or at school or at your hobby all week long. Gripe and complain and judge and speak against and pass judgment. You can come do that with us if you'd like. Because these are some don'ts in accepting one another. Let's talk about some do's for accepting one another. Do accept one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, in the sinful nature. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, some translations say. Rather, serve one another in love. So here's the idea. You're Christians. You've been set free. You are set free in Christ. You've been free from Satan, free from sin, and your freedom gives you the freedom to serve one another. You've been liberated to volunteer to be a servant. Does that match anything we know about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Is there any service there in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? So one of the things that we do when we accept one another is we serve one another. Our Christian freedom is not a freedom for self-service. It's a freedom to serve one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. There's a couple more one another passages, by the way. So that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So if I were to ask you before you walked into class this morning, is there any passage of Scripture that you are knowingly and willfully rejecting and disobeying, would you say? Are you in open and willful defiance of God in any passage that you know of in Scripture? Oh, that's the first one. You're not saved by the bell. That's the first one. I'm sorry. So when was the last time you confessed your sins to a brother or sister in Christ? Either you don't have any sins, or you're like me and I'm living in open rebellion against that passage. Because I can't tell you the last time I confessed my sins to a brother or sister in Christ. Why don't we do that? No, let's not do that. Why should we do that? Besides the fact that God says so. We can find, I can give you a million reasons why I shouldn't. And mine are more important than yours, because they're my reasons for why I shouldn't. Why should we confess to one another? What in the world is there to gain from that? I see a lot of downside. Is there any upside to that? Besides obeying God's commandments. Devin? It bursts that elusive bubble that I'm perfect, and heaven knows I need to make sure and not let people live under that illusion. It's an opportunity for them to come along and serve you in supporting you. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken on something, some subject, and talked about my struggle with it, and someone goes, man, I thought I was the only one. It helps us realize that Satan uses the same tactic on many of us. And so not only do we remind each other that we're not perfect, but we remind each other that in a lot of ways we're alike. And there's a reason why people who have struggles with alcohol addiction get together with other people who struggle with alcohol addiction. They understand the addiction. They understand the struggle. And they understand the signs of when you're backsliding, and they understand how to encourage you in a way that other people don't. The same thing's true with people who have been released from jail, with any kind of addiction whatsoever, doesn't matter what it is. And if this is a hospital for sinners, this is a good way for us to come along each other and with each other and love one another. All right, I'm going to quit. Need to quit preaching. The last one is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility means that we focus more on God than we focus on ourselves. It means we focus more on our imperfections than I focus on yours. It means I give more weight to my sins than I give to yours, the fact that I'm a sinner and the fact that I need to repent and work on my struggle with my walk, than the fact that you need to repent and struggle on your walk with God. It means that we are humble. Humble in the fact that I don't deserve Christ to die for me. Humble in the fact that I don't deserve you to love me. Humble in the fact that I don't deserve to claim Christ as my Savior, or the Father as my Father, or the Spirit as my deposit and my guarantee, but humility, that I have a God who loves me and people who accept me with all my baggage. Romans 15:7, we accept one another because God's accepted us. And acceptance is a difficult place to live, especially when we don't all share the exact same convictions. And when we don't share the same convictions, maybe one of us is right, maybe both of us are wrong. But if we don't give each other the room to work on that, then we are displeasing to God. God accepts you and me, even though we may not find the center of God's will on everything. And if God can accept you and me when neither one of us is perfect, then God expects you and me to accept each other, including our imperfections. Thank you, church. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your time. We'll take a break and come back together and worship here in a few minutes.